1 Corinthians chapter 10. And now as we come to verse 14, with Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he goes back briefly to the issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols. Okay, does that apply to us? No, unless you do that. but generally not. But this is something that many of the people had done. You know, many people in the church had done prior to becoming Christians. Okay, so they're coming out of that culture. But he has already pointed out that since an idol, or really another god, small g, is really nothing except, you know, a figure made of stone or carved wood, you know, since it's really nothing except that, meat that's been offered to it doesn't affect anyone spiritually. So they were free to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And so we see in chapter 8, verse 4 of Corinthians, he says, "Therefore, concerning eating of the things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other god but one. For even if there are so-called gods, small g, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God and one Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." Okay. So, he's just putting a final stamp on that, you know, with the freedom to do that. And then, of course, you know, he talked about you know, the freedom to do that. But again, there were maybe believers that didn't agree with that. You know, you tell, listen, okay, don't offend somebody who doesn't agree with that and doesn't eat meat that's sacrificed to idols. What's the big deal, whether you do or not? You know, he's going to talk about that later on, you know, like offending someone over silly things. But now Paul's going to answer what seems to have been a question that he received as if they asked, well, since, you know, if idols are nothing and we have the freedom to eat meat sacrificed to idols, then it must be okay to go and participate in a pagan ritual of sacrifice. Right? Pagans, they sacrificed animals and all different kind of things, even children, back in the Old Testament. So the question was, well, since we can eat that meat, then we can go to one of their services. And so Paul's, you know, is going to say no, obviously, you know, and there is a difference, a big difference. So verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." So again, even though the idol or false god is nothing, having anything to do with idolatry really is wrong, because it takes the glory that is due to God and takes away from that and gives it to something else. So we're totally to stay away from that type of thing. But in verse 15, he says, "I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say." So the Corinthians prided themselves on wisdom. You know, they grew up with a lot of philosophies and philosophers and all this kind of stuff. But they prided themselves on their wisdom. So Paul challenges them and says, if you're truly wise, then you'll understand what I'm talking about. And he shows that idolatry is not only wrong, okay, it's actually demonic in nature. Okay, and he's going to use a couple of analogies. And one of them is our communion service. And the other one is a Jewish sacrifice. He used to sacrifice animals. So in verse 16, he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread from which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Okay, so Paul's argument is this, is when we celebrate communion, it's symbolic, right? I know the Catholic Church teaches that's the actual body and blood of Christ, but it is not. It's symbolic. You know, Jesus never said that when he was celebrating that Passover, right? At the Last Supper. He never said, he said, this is my body, but it represented his body, the bread, his broken body, and the blood, right, that he shed. And so his argument is this, it's symbolic, but in a spiritual way, we are participating in the body and blood of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. By eating in the bread and drinking the cup, there's a closeness with God that's special. Right? That's why we call it communion service, right? We're communing with God. We're being one with Him within His sacrifice. It's not pretend. It's real. Right? His sacrifice was real, obviously, because it was a payment for our sins. Okay, so verse 18, he says, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? Okay, so, he's talking Jewish stuff here. You know, when the Jews brought their sacrifices to the altars to be sacrificed, portions of those sacrifices, what did they do with all those sacrifices? Well, they cooked them, really. And so, when they brought their sacrifice to the altar, portions of those sacrifices were eaten by the priest, right? They were given to the priest because the priest, that was his only job. And so he had the benefit of getting, that meat. But also portions of the sacrifice that were given to the one who brought the sacrifice. And so by eating of the sacrifice, both the priest and the people were identifying themselves with God. Okay? Verse 19, he says, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? The answer is no. Verse 20, rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Okay. Right? He's saying, though an idol is nothing, the idolatry of them is idolatry, or the idea of worshiping them is from, where does that come from? He says it comes from demons. Okay. Now this goes way back. Let's go to Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 16. They provoke him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoke him to anger. They sacrifice to demons, verse 17, not to God, to gods that they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Okay, and then verse 21. The Lord says, they have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. Okay, so again, physically an idol is just a piece of wood or stone, a statue. But spiritually, there's a demon behind that idol that wants to take people away from God. Are there stuff like that today? Ouija boards? What is a Ouija board? It's a board, right? It's nothing, material speaking. But what's behind it? What's behind that whole thing? It's not getting closer to God, is it? No, nothing to do with God. Many of us here maybe have done that. Tarot cards, seances, astrology. Uh-oh, hope I didn't hit a nerve there. Why is it always good? Not that I look, I'm just saying. Halloween. What's that have to do with God? Nothing. You know, but then again, many of us may have celebrated that, right? Big time. I see these people, I walk and I see these decorations. I mean, they're really into it, but it's just nuts. Just right down the block here. I mean, it's just, you know, severed heads and stuff like that hanging, you know. Like, you know, and I had somebody tell me, oh, it's okay for Christians to celebrate that. It's just scary stuff, right? Like he was saying, that's exactly what Paul was saying. Though an idol is just a statue made of wood or stone, there's a spirituality behind that. And it's the same thing with Halloween. And I had an argument with this guy. There's nothing. That's what he's saying. Of course there's nothing, you know. Costumes or whatever it is, scary movies. But there's a spirit behind that stuff that is not, you know, and he's going to talk about later with like freedom that we have, right? Scripture doesn't say anything about not going to scary movies. We can go to a scary movie. We can go. But Paul says, not everything is beneficial, he says. Not everything is for our benefit. What's the benefit for going to, you know, to a horror flick? What's the benefit of that? Blood and murder and all this stuff. Well, it's just to scare you. What's the Bible say about the fear of the Lord? Right? That's, if you want to be scared, look in the scriptures and see what he says about winding up in hell for eternity. You want to be scared, but that's a good fear. That's a good fear. Okay, but Paul's point is to participate or get involved with any idol or anything like that is to get involved with spiritually, you know, get involved spiritually with demons that promote this stuff. Is it God promoting Halloween? No. So back in Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 21. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. So there you go. He doesn't say Halloween, does he? No. But he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and then, you know, celebrating something that's not of God. That's exactly what he's saying. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You can't do both. How can you be identified with God and Satan? Verse 22, he says, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Last thing you want to do is provoke the Lord, right? Let's go to second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 34. Okay. Exodus chapter 34, verse 13. Well, let's look at verse 12. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant or an agreement with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. So what he's talking about here is, you know, the Israelites are on the way to the promised land, and they're being warned, you know, be careful, take heed to yourself, lest you make an agreement with these people that are there already. And they're not believers, okay? He says, verse 13, but you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other God for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Okay? He doesn't want anything taking us away from him. He's very jealous of that. That's a good thing, right? Let's go to Deuteronomy again, to the right. We go through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so talking about fear, verse 13 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, you shall fear the what? The Lord, not monsters, not horror flicks. You shall fear the Lord, your God, and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is jealous God, is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Okay. So jealousy is not usually a good thing. But this is a righteous jealousy, and it's an amazing thought that God is jealous for us and wants us all to himself. He doesn't want us seeking life through astrology or whatever they don't call those, palm readers, different things like that. He doesn't want us seeking things of life. We have it all right here. And he's jealous. But like I said, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of other peoples who are all around you. So I just take that kind of, you know, the world we're living in today. You know, and the things that the world goes after. All these different things that are not of God, that try to suck us in. That's what he's talking about. You know, should he go around, you know, knocking down people's decorations and stuff? You know, he's not saying to do that. But not to have anything to do with that kind of stuff. And if people ask you, tell them what God says. You know, and just say, well, I don't think that's a godly thing. All right. So back in Corinthians, verse 23, here Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Okay, he's talking again about that freedom. Again, I can put up decorations, but is it helpful? Is it edifying? What if you go by my house someday and I got, you know, all this kind of crazy stuff. You say, well, what is that? What, Pastor Mike, what are you doing? Not just me, you know. Well, they're just decorations. What am I promoting Is it building up anything? No. It's pointing people in a different direction. That's what it's doing. And so verse 24, he said, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So again, Paul's point comes down to this. He's talking about seeing past ourselves, you know, and our freedoms, you know, and thinking about the effect of doing something that we can do, but is not beneficial. We have to think about that, how our actions might affect someone else. Right? So verse 25, he says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Okay? So again, he's talking about thinking about others, right? You have the freedom to eat meat, right? But, you know, it works both ways. Again, I'm not going to, if somebody's a vegan, I'm not going to invite them to my house for dinner, you know, and have whatever, you know what I'm saying, steak or burgers, right? That'd be offensive. I can say, hey, the Lord said, eat whatever's in front of you. Right? There are Christians who are vegans, right? Absolutely. Vegetarians. But I don't know about eat whatever is set before you. You know, I got to think about that. Some things you don't like, but that's a different story. That's for a different reason. You know, somebody gave me catfish one time. I don't know, whatever it was. Maybe it wasn't good, but never touched it again. But anyway, no, whatever. It's weird though, right? How people like certain things and people don't like certain things. You know, again, I met people that they don't like chocolate. It's like, what are you out of your mind? It's, you know, or people, they didn't grow up like eating desserts. They don't like sweet stuff. It's like, man, you don't know what you're missing. Meanwhile, my sugar's going up, so maybe they're better off. I don't know. But anyway, verse 29, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? So he's trying to balance it out. You know, don't look on me because I eat meat. And I won't look upon you, look down on you if you don't. But if I partake with thanks, again, why am I evil spoken of for the food of which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And then he says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Okay. And so Paul knew he was following Jesus, obviously, and he knew he was an example to others. And guess who are also examples of Christ? Yeah, you and I. Really. So he calls on the Corinthians to follow the Lord by imitating him. Interesting. You know, how? Through following those things he taught and practiced in regard to living as a believer. Right? Verse 2. You know, and let me say this before I move on. You know, as far as that's concerned, you know, again, we are examples to others. Even as imperfect as we are. I like how Paul, he says this, imitate me as I follow Christ. But he has also said, I'm the chief of sinners. That's what he called himself. The chief of sinners. Not that he was living a sinful life, but he's still a sinner. And so, in verse 2, he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So Paul reminds them that when problems or situations come up, they had to remember him and what he's told and written them. But again, remember, there's no New Testament when he's writing to this church. Just basically, probably right now at this time, just the things that he's written them and taught them. And some of the other teachers as well. You know, and again, the traditions that Paul told them to keep were simply the teaching and practices that they received through him and other apostles. But now he teaches them some things they need to remember in verse 3. But I want you to know that the head now, okay, here we go. But now I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Okay. Maybe I should have ended in chapter 10, but we're going to be in it a little bit. I'm scared. Some of the pews have seatbelts, so if you want to fasten them, because without a doubt, this verse and the next 13 verses are difficult, and they have been taken out of context. Okay, so I'm just going to tease you a little bit with this. And so with that, we have to remember what God says about his word. That's the main thing. You have to remember what God says about his word. What does he say about his word? Well, let's go to 2 Timothy towards the back of our Bibles. After 2 Thessalonians. Second Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. And Paul writes to young Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, what scripture was Paul talking about? He didn't have the New Testament, but he had the Old Testament. But what are we reading right now? The New Testament, which is what? Part of God's word. It was just added to what he had. Did he know that? I don't know. But he says all scripture, what's all mean? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for instruction in how to live as a believer, right? That the man of God may be complete or mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? So, God's word is God's word. And so we have to remember that when we're going through chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians. Right? And so in keeping with our way of teaching the scriptures chapter by chapter and verse by verse, you know, we're going to take a hard look at these texts and see what God is trying to teach us. And so as for this verse, Paul wants them and us to understand what he wants us to understand is the order of authority in relationships. The order of authority in relationships that God has established. Right? Right? You go in the military, each military branch has an order of authority, correct? I don't know who's the highest. The general? 4-star general, 5-star general, then I don't know, the rankings down, right? But who gave them that authority? The government. The government as a whole gave the military leaders authority. Okay, so there's an order of authority in our relationships that God has established. And again, we have to keep this in mind. You know, and even though this verse, has been abused and taken out of context with husbands telling their wives, you have to submit to me because the Bible says so. That's been done. But note that Paul does not just say that the man is the head of the woman and leaves it at that. That he's the end and go somewhere else with this? No. He continues. So you can't just take this scripture out and use it to bash women over the head with it. That's not what it's for. But instead of not just saying that and going on, moving on to something else, he gives the godly order of all things in relationships. And they're all connected. And if God sets an order of things, it's good, whether we like it or not. But once we go through it, there's nothing to not like about it. Really, when it comes down to it. Because God has given us all responsibilities. You know, in relationships. And if we, myself included, if we followed God's order of all things and did what he wanted us to do as far as relationships, it would be a totally different world. You know? But God is also taking care of that with telling us about forgiveness. Because none of us are perfect, even in relationships. And so he's also taught us about forgiveness. And that's a part of relationships. You know, so he's got it all covered. You know. And so I teased you with that. So if you want to go home, if you want to read ahead, it's a good thing. Come back with not only an open mind, but an open heart. Because that's what God's going to get to, God willing. If the Lord comes back this week, you don't have to worry about nothing. It'll be all good. We get to heaven, we won't have to worry about relationships and responsibilities and forgiveness, and it'll all be good. Amen.